It's time to begin our service this morning. I'll read the announcements for the coming week. Shall we kneel in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, as we come before Thee this morning, we're truly thankful for this day that You've given us to come and to worship Thee, to hear Thy word, to separate ourselves from this world for a few moments, to draw our thoughts and our desires in onto Thee. I pray, Father, Your forgiveness for the weaknesses that lie within us, those things that would hinder our service unto Thee, Father. I pray that You would forgive us, that You would even cast those things from our hearts and our minds that would cause us to have thoughts or desires that are contrary to Yours, that would cause us to stray from that path that You've set before us. I pray that You'd accept our thanksgiving for Your patience with us, for Your love and Your concern, for being mindful of the needs that we have, Father. Thankful for the physical well-being that You've given us and the spiritual well-being that we have, and for Your peace and for Your comfort, I ask that You would continue to be with us. We pray, Father, for the sick and the afflicted that we have in our midst, our sister Wanda, that You would bless her this week, and Jim, as he lies in the hospital, I pray that You'd be mindful of his need. I pray for our brother Sam this morning, as he would be administered to, that Thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon him, that You would see his affliction, that You'd be with the brothers, Father, who will perform this administration. I ask that You'd bless our families, that You would see our needs, Father, and You'd bless our little ones, our young children, our young people, Father. I pray that You would direct them in their decisions in life. I pray that You'd direct each of us, and that Thy Spirit would order our lives and our thoughts and our desires. As our brother would stand before us this morning, I do ask that Thy Holy Spirit would be placed upon him, that he would have liberty of thought and speech, Father, and that words that he would speak would be plain to our understanding, that You'd open our hearts and our minds, that we'd receive those words and be able to use the instruction that we will receive to better our lives. So, Father, we now leave ourselves in Thy care, praying that Thy Holy Spirit would watch over us, and I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Ken. Good morning. It's been a long time since I've been up here. Dennis told me that there's a new battery in my deal. It's good for 5 hours. I got a lot of makeup time. No, really, the first thing I want to tell you is I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to be here. I have come prepared to share with you the message that the Spirit of God has placed on my heart for you. It's also the message for me. How many of you remember Brother Dwayne Ely's last topic a couple weeks ago? Anybody remember the title of his sermon? There's some hard thinking going on. Change. Remember that? Change. He talked about change. Well, if you don't remember it, maybe it wasn't as much for you as it was for me. I needed that sermon. He preached it to me. Many of you grill with charcoal. How many of you have charcoal grills? Most people have gas. But what happens when you put some meat in there and it's going to take a while and you leave the grill and you come back? Is it as hot? What happens to the charcoal? Starts getting this. As it burns down in, you know, the core is still hot, but the outside, you know, every once in a while for me, it starts lessening the temperature in the grill, so I got to go knock the ashes off the outside and bring that heat back to the surface because it's gone internal. I needed that. Sermon was for me. Found myself comfortable in life. I let my focus slip. Found myself lazy in my responsibilities, my job. I slowed down my learning. Oh, I already know what I need to do. I wasn't as committed to the, even in my work. What really, I've been pondering trying to promote to the position of captain on the fire department. And what I found is Dwayne's sermon helped me understand this need. You know, I'd gotten into a station that's slower. That has its benefits. It really does. You could come home rested in the morning. That was a plus. But there's also another problem with slower stations is that if you don't have the right guys in control, you get lazy. And you're not as worried about training and staying up on the latest techniques of your job and you forget things that you shouldn't forget. You still have a basic understanding, but there's things that you're not as sharp on. So I have in this last few weeks, I had some friends that are chiefs trying to talk to them about the testing process. And in the middle of this testing process, they were trying to tell me how to be prepared for it. In the preparation, I found that it opened my mind in other channels. Find myself sitting there listening to people talking to me about things that have to do with this external world, my job, and I find myself looking at God's world and my more important job. So, really what you're going to get is a conference sermon today. I'm sorry if that bothers you. One of the things that was important to these guys, see, the Phoenix Fire Department is in the winds of change. We are at a time in our history of the fire department where our chief is going to be gone the next few years. There's a young, we had a situation that most of you know about. Brett Tarver died in March of 2001 in a fire. He died because our skills were not honed. He died because we were undertrained. And the concern went all the way to the top, the main chief. So the main chief started breaking apart the fire department. Find out how this happened. Find out what we got to do to correct it. We don't want to see anybody else in this situation in my lifetime. That's what a good chief does. So what he did is he got a bunch of young, energetic captains, supervisors, young chiefs, and he started buying them in, making them buy into the system. These guys told me, I need to see the big picture. What I want to talk to you about today in the Church of Christ is the big picture. Change is coming. We're not ready for it. Believe me, when I get done today, if you think we're ready for it, you're not being honest with yourself. We are in a world of change. I want you to take the things that I bring to you today, I want you to take them seriously because they're very serious. And your place in it, my place in it, is very serious. So really, what I want to do today, I want to take you on a journey. I know that the only way that the Phoenix Fire Department was able to survive and will continue to survive is if everyone can see the vision of what we're supposed to do and what we're trying to accomplish. And so, you know, it made me wonder. I'm sitting there listening to guys, and the last two Saturdays, you know, this week it was Friday and Saturday, I sit and I listen to all these guys talk about management and how you do it and talk about what makes businesses successful and what makes the fire service successful. And I sat there this weekend and I heard all kinds of fire departments tell us what wasn't successful and how they had fallen down and how everybody was affected and how they suffered. And I got 3 days full of this, 8 hours. And I have to admit, my mind wasn't even there. My mind was in the Church of Christ. How does this... You know, I could see God's purpose. There was a reason. I got picked for a lottery out of I don't know how many guys put in. One of probably 10 guys that the city paid their way to go to these. My name was there. I don't consider it an accident. I think it was the will of God for me. So I want you to take a journey with me today. I want to begin by asking you the question, what is the Lord's purpose, His plan, and His goal for us? What is it? I'm waiting for you to answer. What is the Lord's purpose, His plan, and His goal for us? Eternal life. Salvation. Everybody agree with that? Anybody else got a different idea? Spread the gospel. Huh? Okay. I'm going to tell you, keep it simple. This is the whole point. We don't always all agree on what the purpose, the goal, and the plan is. And if you and I don't see the plan, if we don't see the goal, and we don't see how all these other things are in relation to one another, we don't get the picture. And if we don't get the picture, we don't know how to fix it when it's wrong. And if we don't know how to fix it when it's wrong, it's going to fail. And this is one of those areas that you and I can't afford a failure in the system because it was devised for us. And so I'm going to tell you right now that salvation is the goal. Now, all these other things have a part, but we're going to talk about them. They aren't the goal. Spreading the gospel is a function that's going to come from God's goal, that you and I have the way and the means and the ability to be saved. Having a proven people is what comes from the system that He put in place. And as we get to it, you'll understand what I'm saying. The goal that God has for you and I is our salvation. Just ours? Salvation of all mankind. You could probably quote it. You've heard it all your life. John 3:16. What's it say? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him, what? Should have. Well, there's more to it in there. There we go. See, most of you know what I'm talking about. He came that you and I would have life. That's what He came for. He didn't come to have a successful organization that He could build up that would have plenty of money to do the job that He wants it to do, and that's not His focus. His focus is your and my salvation. And the things that He put in place were for us so that we could accomplish God's goal. Now, this is His goal for us. This is His goal for us. What is the purpose and the mission of the church organization? What? To teach the gospel. Okay, that's part of the mission. So we got to simplify though. These are how we get some of the things, what His purpose and His plan is. I guess really what I'm going to have to do is draw the picture for you, because you've got to see the vision. And you've got to see today where the church is going. And you know what? Whether you and I are on the train, it's going. The place that God has determined it's going to go. Go ahead. Part of the mission of the church. Okay, let's talk about it. It's going to support its members. I'm going to back this up. You know, I got to back up again. I'm going to tell you no. There is a mission of what Christ Church is going to do. That's part of how it's going to be done. But what is the mission? The bride of Christ. What about her? What's the Lord getting the church ready for? His coming. His coming to live with Him. He's getting it ready for the final battle. And so, let's read it. Let's read God's mission. I want you to see His view. I want you to share in it. I want you to embrace it for a second. See what God's trying to do. And then we'll see what He's going to do, how we put things in the mission, the things that we put in it to make that successful. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's share the vision of what God's placed the church here and what He's going to accomplish with it. What He wants in it. What is Christ looking to do? And this is what I want to get through to you. And then, in the middle of if we can see what He wants the end result to be, we can see what it's going to take to get the end result in front of our eyes. Ephesians chapter 5. First place here it tells us. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What is God's goal for the church? Spotless. He wants the church to be spotless, holy, without blemish. Now, if you and I sitting here think it's totally impossible, we'll never get on the bus. If you don't have the same vision, if you can't visualize it in your mind's eye of what the Lord is looking for, the book of Revelation said about Christ coming again, said that the bride, His wife, had made herself ready for His return. If you don't believe we can do this, are we going to? Are we, those of us individually here, are we going to be able to accomplish it? If we can't even see the vision, if we don't even believe it's possible, probably not. Probably not. Because we'll tell ourselves, just like I hear guys in the fire department now say, well, we'll never be able to do that. That's not important. We can't do this. We can't do that. Page 40 in your Book of Mormon. Get the vision. Get the vision. Verse 226. Came to pass that I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few. Do you realize some of the things that are going to happen? Its numbers were few. Because of the wickedness and abominations of the whore which sat upon many waters, nevertheless I beheld that the church of the Lamb, which were the saints of God, were also upon the face of all of the earth, and their dominions upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw. And it came to pass that I beheld that the great mother of abominations did gather together in multitudes upon the face of the earth among all the nations of the Gentiles to fight against the Lamb of God. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb and upon the covenant people of the Lord, and which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. Where is the church going? Do you think that we can stay on board and remain in sin? No. You can't do it. This isn't my vision. This is the vision of the guy that made it. It's his vision. And it's what he's going to accomplish. The question is what part do you and I play, and how are we going to be successful in getting on that train? How are you and I going to be successful in being in it and being involved in it and watching it and rejoicing in it? I sat there and I finally got to see. I got to see our chief. He's looking at what's coming behind him. You know, Chief Bunasinghe is going to be gone in the next 4 years. He's not going to be the main chief in Phoenix. But he's built underneath him a system of men that bought into the system, that want to make it better, that aren't afraid to change things, that aren't afraid to take responsibility for their responsibilities. People that can say, we can do this, and we can do it better. If it can be done, we can do it better. That's what he did. He built something underneath him. He's got believers. And here's where Jesus Christ is. He laid the goal. He put out the mission. What is the church going to do? What's it going to look like? Get the vision. Understand where it's going, because if you don't understand where it's going, you don't know what to do to get on it. You don't know what to do to be a part of it. You need to understand where it's going. I need to understand where it's going. And so now I come back and I look at us. Where are we in God's vision? You hear the winds of change blowing? They're blowing loud. We got changes to make. How many of you like change? You know what's so hard for me is to leave Station 4. I sleep every night. I got friends I love. And my whole mindset's had to change to be willing to accept getting on a truck that may be up 5 times after midnight, so I go home dead tired. Going to a class and really being interested in what they're teaching us so I can go back to a crew and teach them so they can survive the next big fire or the next thing that we get thrown that's a danger to us. It's hard. Change is not something that we like to do. But you and I are in the business, the Church of Christ. What is our business? We have things that have to work together. And here is, I guess, the thought that kept just staying on my mind all day yesterday while I'm listening to guys is every part touches the other part. If I'm not interested in the vision, if it's not exciting to me, then it may not be to you. If I don't buy into it, and somebody under me, I don't like to use that term. Let me back up. If I don't buy into it, and you in whatever function, in whatever calling that the Lord has given you, doesn't buy into it, from the largest to the smallest in spiritual stature, we're going to fail. Or maybe it's not going to fail, but every one of your friends and your loved ones that you look around and see aren't going to be there. There's a lot of things that have to work together to accomplish that good. And so, as we talk about that, I got to ask this question. How does God accomplish this vision through the church? How is He going to accomplish it? What do we got to do? How do these parts touch? And so, since we know there's a lot of moving parts, let's read. Let's read what God did to try to help us understand what has to be done in order to accomplish it. You all know it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 11. This was as he's ending up talking about the gifts of the Spirit. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You know, I find that the biggest problem most of us have is we don't know what member we are. We haven't figured out what our function is. What is it that we're supposed to do? And the biggest failure that some of us have that are up here teaching is that we're not telling you what you're supposed to do. I had a captain once. Well, it wasn't my captain. I had a captain that made me lose a friend of mine on the fire department because he was a captain that wouldn't tell you what his expectations were. It was a guessing game. Good guy. But he drove his booter absolutely crazy. He had no idea what he was supposed to do. If I do this, is it going to please him? He'd never know because the guy would never say a word. It drove him to the point where he left the job. This is a problem that we have. Sometimes we don't know where we fit in this. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now have God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Do you know where you fit in the body? If you shake your head no, then you need to let somebody be aware that you don't know where you fit. It's time for a training session. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And the excellent way he talked about next was the gift of charity, perfect love of Christ. Now, I know some of you may think you don't fit. Where do I fit? I hope today it's a little clearer when I'm done, but I want to talk to you first. What's our report card as a church? How well are we doing this and this? How well are we being able to individually take care of our members and lead them to salvation? And how well have we kept the vision of what Christ is trying to do? I want to tell you the Chris Wallace story. Anybody know Chris Wallace? Sad story? No. I used to think that. No! Chris Wallace, a member of our church, young man that the Lord placed in the Treasure Valley local of the Church of Christ. 18 years old. He was killed the night before his 19th birthday on his way home. Sad story? No. No! It's not sad. Because when you looked at it, you know, every part of that local church did its job and secured a salvation. Every single part. His great Aunt Mary saw him there at home one day and invites him to church. He has a desire, God-given desire. Pretty good kid. He shows up at church, and who does he run into? Some other fellow. Sunday school teacher. Not Mary. A Sunday school teacher. And that Sunday school teacher did his job, and he got Chris interested in the gospel. And then the preacher, Roy, the pastor, his great uncle, stands up there in the pulpit, and he preaches the gospel that saves the soul. And then he goes to a meeting where they talk with one another concerning the welfare of their soul, and someone bears a testimony that reaches his heart, and somebody else does, and then somebody maybe in a comment as he gets to the adult Sunday school class with a different teacher does his job, and then maybe someone felt prompted to stand up and bear their testimony that was absolutely for him. And God put in there every single thing necessary for him to accomplish God's main purpose. He accepted it. He began to tell his friends about it. He was vocal. He loved it. He would not miss church. And he died the night before his 19th birthday. We think it's sad because he never had a family. Or we think it's sad because we wanted him to be a minister because of his great desire. But the church did its job. I look at the report card. They get an A+. It worked. They did it. That local church did its job. Chris was ready. I can't mourn that. That was the purpose. It's the main goal. Praise God. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Do you take it seriously? Do you realize no matter where you are in the church, we're not all apostles? I don't touch everyone here. I can't be all things to all people. You can't be all things to all people. But we have a relationship that's got to work together to accomplish God's goal. When you guys have an opportunity to reach into someone's life and you don't do it, maybe you fail in that opportunity. Do you see the picture? Is it coming clearer? All of us have a place. How many of you can tell me what my responsibilities are in the church? What am I supposed to be doing? My goodness, is it that mysterious? God called me to be an overseer over general watch care of the church. Everybody agree with that? What's that mean? Oh, does everybody like it when I really have to oversee everything and I have a different idea about where we're headed and where we ought to go, and it means somebody's got to change, and sometimes it's me? Do you expect me to do my job? You have a pastor here, Phoenix, don't you? What is your expectation for your pastor? What's his job? Oversee the local? What's that mean? Okay, there's a lot of things there, though. Are they all pleasing? No. Do you expect me to do the pastor's job? No. What's the job of an evangelist? We got one here. What's his job? He's got a gift to spread the gospel to those who have never heard it. That's what he's supposed to be overseeing. Do you expect him to do that? Do we really? Do you want to hold him accountable? Am I accountable to my job? Why? Why do you have the right to make me accountable? No. You have the right to hold me accountable because I'm a servant, and that's the lowest form. You have the right to hold me accountable because I was called to serve you. And if I don't give you the tools and I don't take care of my function in the church, which is to oversee, and we're going to get into what there's five things that we really need to be concerned about in order to have success in the church. But if I'm not doing my job, I'm accountable because I am a servant. I'm serving you. On the flip side of it, the fact that I am serving you, and that's what the Lord told me to do, the Lord also put me in a position of service that requires responsibility on your part. As you hold me accountable, I'm also going to hold you accountable. That's the way it should be. See, that's the only way it'll work. It's got to be on every level, every level. You have assistant pastors here. What's their job? to help the pastor oversee? What's that mean? They got to deal with problems? Do you expect them to? Do they got to teach the gospel? Do they got to go in places that are sometimes uncomfortable for you in order to do it? How many of you here, we just got through with an election, how many of you here have a job in the local? Raise your hands high. You've got to be kidding me. Somebody didn't hear the story I just told. How many of you have a responsibility in this local? Every last one of you. Just because your name isn't on a little piece of paper out there that says that you're the choir director or whatever it is, doesn't mean that you don't have a job in the local. And this is where we get ourselves in trouble all the time. I know that when you, well, I'm getting into another whole part of it. Let me back up. I want to talk to you about what is necessary for success in the church. And we're going to be faced with a great deal of challenges. The biggest challenge we have is to figure out how we're going to sustain the change that's necessary. We can have all kinds of great ideas about what we need to change, but the challenge is going to be how, using these principles, we can figure out how to sustain the changes necessary to fall into God's, to the vision that Christ has for His church. To fall into to the main responsibility, what the church is supposed to produce for us and for others. And so I want to talk to you about these principles. What is needed for success? In order to have success in this church, you've got to have some risk management. Anybody know what risk management is? Go ahead, Glenn.
Assess the liabilities, weaknesses, and find ways to eliminate or lessen them.
Assess the liabilities, weaknesses, and figure out ways to lessen it. You know what? There is nothing new under the sun for mankind. All you got to do is look at our history. Is there anything new in the church? Any new sins show up lately that we never heard about? No. They're all still here, the same kinds. And you know what? Sometimes we're on the back side of it. Well, we deal with the problem after it comes, and we never figured out how important it is to figure this out first and try to prevent the problem from happening. We've finally started to get on track a little bit. We know where we have problems. We got a history in the church. Where are some of the places we've suffered problems? Family relationships. Oh, anybody disagree? Has it been in your family? I guarantee it has. Has it been in mine? Yeah. Does that affect our marriages? Oh, yeah. Do they break up from it? Yes. One of the things that the August Ministers Conference had to do and what we worked on for how many years was this horrible dilemma. How do we deal with divorce? We don't even want to talk about how we deal with divorce. The best thing that came out of that is how we prevent it. How men, the servants of the Lord, better start taking responsibility for teaching people beforehand what's expected of them by God in those relationships. And telling them what He's going to hold them accountable for, and then holding them accountable. Having them prepared for that challenge. Relationships always have problems. They're never going to go away. People had to be taught what those problems were going to be, and the process and the principles in order to deal with those problems. There's a statement that kept being made. If it's predictable, it's preventable. We know what's going to happen. If the church is going to go on into righteousness, do we got to start doing this? Do we got to prevent it from happening? The continued digression of now we got this huge problem we got to deal with. Well, it's the same one we've been dealing with for the last 50 years, and no one's determined that it's time to start getting ahead of the problem. Start telling you guys that you're going to be held accountable. Making you accountable because we taught you the Word of God without fear of your feelings. I hope I was so pleased at reunion to hear someone stand up and say they were happy that we weren't concerned with their feelings. Until we get above an emotional level in God's kingdom, we're all in trouble. If you think that it's important that I don't hurt your feelings, that's not a whole lot different than I hear from my son when he was a baby, a young boy. You hurt my feelings. Yeah? Unfortunately, if that doesn't change you, I'm going to have to hurt something else. The whole thing was, it was for his good. And this is what's important, you know. This is where we have to do the job. We got to have this view of where we were, where we are, and where we're going. If we don't know that, if we don't see that, if we don't start putting aside these things that allow us to keep faltering and falling in the same areas over and over and over again. This is what the fire department and the police departments do that have good risk managers. You know what? Why did this guy get killed in that? Well, he got killed because he did this, this, and this, and this. Well, why did he do this, this, and this? Well, he did it because of, you know, there's always some kind of root cause. It isn't about, well, the O-ring failed in one of the NASA's deals. There's a problem. There's a reason why the O-ring failed, and they already knew it was going to fail sometime. And nobody did anything about it. This is where we are. We have, especially the ministry, we've got to figure out how to prepare our people to live a godly life. And we got to do it by taking seriously this fact that we know where we're going to fail. We already know. We have got to take the time to prepare others for success. Do not minimize the importance of this in the success of this church. If I make an exception to baptize somebody that was not prepared, have I done you and I or anybody else any favors? No. If I cut corners, have I done it? No. If I allow you to be wedded and I didn't lay the plan down for you, have I done you any favors or the church any favors? No. I haven't done it. And I haven't done the job that God required of me, and you should hold me accountable. Because God will. This is very important if we are going to succeed in the world today. We are going to accomplish Christ's vision, and we want to be on the bus. Next. The next thing, you know, you're going to find that everything we talk about keeps going back to this, and it's going to keep going back to this next one. Systems, procedures, principles, the way of life. You know, unfortunately, in man's world, we spend so much time trying to get the systems right. Perfect example is our youth camp. We get procedures and things for people to do, and we got to tweak them all the time to get them right. Figure out how to make it work to accomplish the goals that we have. And that's a good thing. It's what we're supposed to do. On the backside, God has already given us everything in perfect order to accomplish these goals. It's already there. So let's talk about it for a second. I want to turn to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Does anybody here actually believe that God hasn't given us a perfect enough system to accomplish salvation and righteousness? Does anybody here believe that? Do you think we have a right to change it? And can change it? No. Unfortunately, we want to sometimes. But God's system is absolutely perfect. And how does it work? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Reproof. Hey, if I got to be accountable, do you have a right to reprove me? Yes. For correction? If I need correction, is there something in there for me? Yes. for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Somewhere in God's Word, He created a system that's perfect to get the job done, to accomplish His goals. It's in there. It's in there. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. One of the challenges we have. Verse 12. For the Word of God is quick. What's that word mean? It's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what? When the Lord caused the Scriptures to be written, He had already discerned the thoughts and intents of our heart. It covered every single thing we need. Everything we need to be successful in the church. It declares the core values for His kingdom, doesn't it? Declares what's there, declares the values. It declares the way to accomplish His purposes. It gives you the vision of what He wants. It gives you a procedure for discipline. It tells you how to deal with people in the church and out of the church. Where does it start? Where does it really start for us? Where does the procedure become real? Anybody know? I'm not wording it right. I can see, because I know you would know. When does it become important that we understand the systems of God? You baptize someone that has no clue what's expected of them? No. Starts right at the beginning. I don't get on the fire department without having some kind of understanding of what my job is. Or if I went to the interview, they'd look at me and, you know, today in the fire service, we do a lot of extra things, you know. And nobody goes into the interview and says, well, Chief, I don't really like the EMS stuff. You know, I'm not really interested in that, but I do want to fight fires. He ain't got a job. We don't come into the Church of Christ declaring that, hey, we like part of the Word, but we don't like others, and somebody actually is ready to baptize us. Or at least I hope that's not how we come in. We have rules to that. The Scriptures give ministry. Certain things are supposed to look for. Now I got to ask you, are you looking for them? Are you making sure that those things are met so that we have the right people in here that want to support the system? I don't want someone here that doesn't want to support the system. Say, oh, that's horrible, Joel. Do you? Do you want someone that's going to be the cause of trouble over and over and over again because they got a whole different system of living than what we were given? There's a place in the Bible that talks about such a man. His name was Simon Mangus. You might remember him. He's the one that Peter... He was doing all kinds of sorcery before Peter came along, and somebody baptized him when he saw them doing miracles, and he believed. And when Peter came, he offered him money for the gift to give the Holy Ghost. You remember that? Remember the story? If you look in history, he did nothing but cause trouble after trouble after trouble to the church. That's what he did. Because someone, somewhere, the system broke down. He wasn't ready. We did it anyway. It's vitally important that the things that God has laid down for us, it's for our good, it's for the good, it's to accomplish His purpose in the church. When do the systems break down? Are they breaking down because the system doesn't work? No. System works. It's been proven over and over again. The system works. It's a good system. God's system, His way, His plan, His procedures. The systems break down when we're not committed to following them. There's captains today that have a crew out there that don't know what to do at the right place because they aren't training them. Well, guess what? If somewhere in here, if part of it, if it may be the ministry, we're not teaching the thing the way it needs to be done. They break down when we don't have a good enough problem to teach them and train them in their use. You know, and I'm going to talk about one of those today that I guarantee you, you guys, most of us don't know how to use it appropriately What kind of teaching is this? Solid, realistic, ongoing teaching, training. Something that, you know, we've got to find a way to make it apply to people's lives. If I can't see how it applies to me, it's not much value. If that means thinking outside the box in the way you present it, then think outside the box. Just make sure when you present it, you stay in the box. Don't get out of it. But you can think of new ways to do it. Make people understand why it's important. It may not be ministry that does this. How many of you here are Sunday school teachers? Are you a minister? No, but you're going to teach somebody. You've got to figure out a way that makes those kids or whoever it is you teach, whether it's a Sunday school class, whether you're sitting there in a conversation at the table with things of God that you understand better than somebody else, find a way to show them how it applies to their life. Why is this important to me? They break down when we misapply them or don't follow the procedures, the principles, the rules. This is when they break down. Do we always like the rules applied to us? I have a different way of doing this. It's better. I've seen this. I've seen us think that we have a better way. We have this, the continued problem of dealing with affected relationships, bad relationships in our families or with some other member of the church, and we keep trying to reinvent the wheel that God already made perfectly round to roll down the road the way it's supposed to, but we got a better way. And this is where it breaks down, because we have a way that we want to do it, and it isn't God's way. And whenever we do that, have we accomplished His purpose? No, you haven't. If you think you're wise enough to handle it on your own, you aren't. How many times do we go over this, you got to go talk to somebody when you have a problem with them? Well, that's going to cause problems, so I don't want to do it. Oh, well, you have a right, I guess, to decide that. Even though it's proven over time that that never works. Time does not heal. It just festers and gets worse. We are not wiser than the one who made the rules. We are not wiser than the things He put in place for the church to be put in the right direction. And if I have a commitment to it and you don't, it's going to fail. We're going to fail in our progress. If the ministry don't have a combined, united desire to follow the Word of God to a T, we are in trouble. They tell us what not only the rules, the regulations, the procedures of how to go about doing it, they tell us the manner in which to do it. The attitude to have. You know, in the fire department, they got to do, be nice. Well, you know, the Word of God has supplied ways for us to accomplish many things. They break down when every level of the organization doesn't take them seriously. Do you take the Word of God seriously? They break down when you aren't willing to be accountable for your part of them. Oh, you can't tell me to do it. I mean, hey, so-and-so over there is not doing it. You can't come talk to me about it. They break down when we're willing to make exceptions to the rule for the good old boys. This is not a good old boys club. I hope that you never ask me to make an exception to a rule. God is not partial. He is not a respecter of persons. I don't expect Him to be with me. Are you going to hold your friends accountable? Oh, that's your family. If they aren't following His procedures, you're going to shelter them? Oh, here, I'll run interference for you. Boy, have we helped? No, we haven't. These are some of the ways that things break down, and when they do, we have no success in God's plan. The organization, the way He made it, does not accomplish its purpose. Let's get the next one. Oh, I'm writing real big here. Okay. Oops.
This one's not writing very well. I forgot the word.
There we go. Thank you. I've had this in my mind so much. Sorry. See, we all break down every once in a while. And we have to be reminded. Customer service. How many kinds of customer service are there? What are they?
Internal and external.
You know what? Here's where we go back to the systems. The Lord told us exactly how we're supposed to treat each other. Told us exactly how we're supposed to treat each other. In fact, He went beyond that and told us how we're supposed to treat people outside the church. He's got a perfect plan, a perfect system, a perfect way. And if you and I don't buy into this, the church in Phoenix or wherever it is, that part of the church will fail. Is the church going to fail? No, the Lord's already told us it's never going away. The question is, where are we? Do you take care of your part? Do you have a responsibility in this? No matter what local church you're in? Yes, you do. This is spoken of in the Scriptures. Who could tell me where it's spoken of in the Scriptures? The way we treat each other. The way we serve each other. I read a little bit of it already, didn't I? Anybody know another large place? Turn to Romans chapter 12. If you want the booklet, in a nutshell, here's what the Lord requires of us in the way we treat each other. Well, we could read the whole chapter, verses 1 to 21. And I'm not going to. But I want you to know that in your manual, there is a way, there is a procedure, there are things that God requires of you as a person in the church, and it tells me how I'm supposed to treat you, and it tells you how you're supposed to treat me, and it tells us how we're supposed to treat people from the outside, enemies. It gives us every one of those in that one chapter. And then in Matthew chapter 5, it gives us some other things. It says how you treat someone that persecutes you. What's it tell you you're supposed to do to those that persecute you? See, I knew that was going to be the right answer. And that's where we need more training, because there's actually two things on the list before prayer. There's like treating them not the same way. That's what we do. Prayer has only given us the strength to get it done. And that's what I'm talking about. We get these things in our mind and we think, oh, I know what to do. And there's somewhere in there that tells us specifics of what we should be doing. This is something we as ministry have got to address. I actually was going to preach about that today, but my mind was taken in another direction. Hopefully sometime, but I just wanted to make the point. We have ways to get around and tell us what is important. It's important how we treat each other, and it's important how we treat people outside the church. I heard someone make a statement in the church. I asked them about something they were doing. Doesn't matter who and it doesn't matter where, but they said, I don't care what other people think about me. You believe that's right? Why?
Selfish.
Selfish? Huh? We're supposed to be examples. We're the light of the world. If you don't care how other people think about you, you failed in God's vision. What does He want people to see in His church? He wants them to see a beautiful bride. That's what He's working for. We're in the winds of change. We can't stay with that type of thinking. That isn't what we're about, and it's not the vision of the King, nor is it the way He tells us to get things done. I want to talk to you about the next one. Accountability. In order for any organization, anything to be successful, you've got to be accountable. I've got to be accountable. I want to talk to you about this. We've already gotten through this part, you know. Am I accountable to you? And you said yes. And should you be accountable to me? And I said yes. And why? Why are we accountable to each other? What's the purpose in accountability? Keep us going in the right path. Tell you what happened to me the other day. My captain, Hoyt Harvell, he was going to go to training. He had some vacation just before Christmas. And Hoyt Harvell told me, he says, move up in the captain's seat while I'm gone. He says, you guys are going to hazmat training. When you get back from training, I'll be at the station. But move up, just get in the front seat on the way there and back, just in case you might get a call. Well, you know what? I wasn't prepared to get up in that front seat. I went there with this false sense of security that when I got back from training, Hoyt was going to be there. So I left his stuff in the truck, and I was sitting in his seat with his stuff. Anybody seen Hoyt? How tall is Hoyt? You think I can fit in his stuff? Huh? I can't fit in Hoyt's stuff. So we get back to the station, and you know what? Hoyt isn't there. And we get a call. Oh, it's one of those easy calls, you know. I'm not going to move his stuff. It's one of those calls like 962, auto accident on the freeway. Well, they never give us the right address on the freeway. You can never get the right direction. So I tell the engineer, I said, go past where they said and we'll come back to it because they're always wrong. So we went further than we were supposed to. And it happened to be they were right this time. And as we got on the freeway and we'd taken all this extra time now, they balanced that call. They sent a battalion chief and an engine company and an ambulance, and they said it's an extrication. Now when they do that, you know, before I don't have to get on the radio, I don't have to give a report, and all of a sudden I'm now thrown into the situation of I got to be accountable to the system. Accountability to the system is when I get on scene and I'm first, I got to give an on-scene report and I got to take command. And when I take command, that means I'm now the safety officer, and I got to make sure the things we do are safe, and I got to make sure my guys stay safe. And that when they're working with tools, they got to have all their stuff on, and we got to look out for traffic and make sure we park the truck in the right spot. And what if the car the guy is stuck in gets caught on fire? All this stuff is just going through my mind like crazy, and they're right behind me by the time I get there, a chief. I give my on-scene report, and I get out, and I forgot to put my vest on. I didn't have any eye protection. I didn't have my gear that you would use to do an extrication. I didn't have any of that. Because I didn't do it, guess what? The other guy on the truck didn't do it either, because I didn't do it. One guy got halfway dressed the right way. We got the tools laid out for him, and the chief is standing there looking at me like this. Another captain comes up. He can tell I'm totally lost. Hey, would you like me to do this? Oh, yes, please. And the chief sat there and let me waller in the mire. Five violations passed where he should have been on my case. He finally says, you need to have gloves on. You tell me now? You tell me now? I've fallen down. He could have bailed me out. He didn't bail me out. He didn't put me back on the path. He told me at the end, it was only my own conscience that got me really bothered by it. How many of you heard the story about walking down the streets of New York City and some old lady falls down and everyone walks by her? Is that good? Is that us as a church? Do we do that? Do we think that it's more important to not hurt somebody's feelings than to help them? Let me ask you this. First off, let's establish, what is the importance of accountability? We said to help each other get back on the right path. How do we do that? How about organizational discipline? the big D word. Here's where most of us have no idea where we are in God's realm. On the fire department, discipline means this. Discipline has several purposes. But one of the things they're going to tell you is if you're going to discipline somebody, that it's corrective, it's progressive, and it's lawful. It's corrective. What's the goal? To help someone correct something they're doing wrong in their life. That's the goal. To help them see the big picture, where your part plays in. How many times do we overlook the importance of this because we don't want to have the burden? Oh boy, I don't want them to say, I've heard it. I've heard young people come here and talk about things they've seen going on among other young people, and it bothered them, but they didn't have the ability to stand in and say, we shouldn't be doing this for this reason. Well, they'll all be mad at me. Yeah, maybe. I want to ask you a question, though. When discipline's done right, how effective is it? Do we have all the major problems? If I come to you and say something, well, Joel's trying to throw me out of the church. It's the first thing he's trying to do. That isn't what discipline's about. That's the end of the process if someone doesn't correct what they're doing. That's the very end. It isn't even the purpose. That's when someone says, guess what? Your organization's headed in that direction and I don't want to be a part of it any longer because I don't want to go that way. 99.99% of the time when we try to do something and we say something to somebody in the right way, it's effective. There's times that I need. There's times that I need someone to say the right thing today. When they see me falling down, I could have sure used a word from the chief. I expected him to. I wanted him to. I was begging him to. Straighten me out. Help me. I'm in a rut. It's gone beyond me and I cannot handle this situation. Straighten me out. Send me back to the truck to get my safety gear on and oversee this until I can get back and take my rightful place here on the crew. I needed that. We don't do this very well. In fact, some of you think you don't even have a place in it. You don't think you have a right. And I'm going to talk to you about that. I want you to turn with me in the Book of Mormon. Sixth chapter of Moroni. This whole scripture, the whole chapter is about how the church functions. And when we don't do it, we're failing. We're failing in our course. We're failing for each other. Obviously, when you do it, you're doing it for this reason. You're taking care of your brother, your sister, whoever it is. You've got a purpose for doing this. You make them accountable because it's good customer service, and you do it because the Lord requires it, and you do it because everybody should know that most people don't make major errors in life, just one day get up and decide to go shoot somebody or something like that. Isn't there usually early warning signs? Isn't there usually something that somebody sees? Sure there is. And we are so happy to sit there because we don't want to get emotionally involved that we'll let a brother or sister flounder and then we want to talk to them five things later when it's bad. And we keep losing the same battle over and over and over again. And it's costing people their spiritual lives. Moroni chapter 6. The first part in there tells about baptism. Tells us that the ministers better be looking at what they're doing. Did the people that come in, did they come in with a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Did they witness to the church that they had repented of their sins? Is that important? Well, the scriptures say it is. You better make sure it's being done. They received, they wanted to be named after Jesus Christ. I don't believe there's any of you that were allowed to come in here and someone said, hey, listen, you can do whatever you want. Keep your own name. You don't have to keep the name of Christ in the Church of Christ. It's okay for you to go out and do this sin or that sin or this sin or that sin. If you came in with that idea, you didn't know what we were all about. You didn't have, and you don't have, any exclusive right to break the commandments of God. I don't either. But if you don't hold me to accountability for that, and I don't hold you for accountability for that, the system falls down. And we fail to see God's vision, and we fail to meet the mark. And there is a mark being drawn, brothers and sisters. You better know it. It goes back to our risk management. The goal is to prevent spiritual destruction. That's why we talk to somebody when we see something that's not right. Are you an enabler? Here, stand behind me. I'll protect you. Here, you don't have to abide by the rules. Stand behind me. I'll protect you. I won't let them get on your case about it. You might as well have given them a 500-pound weight and threw them in the ocean, told them to hang on, because you've done them no good. And that is not the way God does it. And we got to know that. You and I have to know that we don't have the right to be willing to let others not toe the line. It's your job. Your job. Why is it your job? Because in verse 6, the church did meet together oft to fast and pray, to speak with one another concerning the welfare of their souls. This is what you, as part of the church, are supposed to be doing. You are speaking to each other for the welfare of your souls. They did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, and they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. Does that mean anything? Do you have a part? Do you see where you fit in the body? I'll tell you what, one of these places. I'm going to tell you an early warning sign. And I'm going to try to give you an example that will help you understand what I'm talking about. Our kids out here on the playground get to fighting. How often does it happen?
Weekly?
Okay. I don't like you correcting my kids. Don't talk to my kids. What have I done? You know what? Those kids, my kids, are going to come up through a system of life that says you got to be accountable. They're going to come up to a youth camp, and guess what? If you're a counselor at the youth camp and you don't make the kids accountable, it's time to pack your bags and hit the road because you don't belong there. Because we're not doing them any good if they aren't accountable to do the things that we laid down that's necessary for the success of that thing. On the other hand, and so I'm going to tell you right now, you see my kids out there fighting on the playground and you don't say something to them, I don't expect you to pull your belt out and whack them across the face, and I don't expect you to take your fist and hit them in the nose, but I do expect you to correct the problem. Why? Why is that important? Because the core set of values that was set in that system by God says, do not allow your children to fight and quarrel one with another. And yet I hear some of us say sometimes, well, they're just kids. Don't kid yourself. If you're going to build an organization around godly principles, then it starts with accountability. It starts with discipline that's verbal, in love. Don't do that. That's not acceptable. Why isn't it acceptable? Because I don't go to their parents and beat them up, and they don't come to mine, and I don't hold long grudges and hates and all these things. And so I'm not going to let my children do the same thing. And I expect you not to let my children do the same thing. Certainly, if my children don't listen, see, it's progressive. The next step I hope you do is come in and talk to me as their parent. I'll deal with it. And I'll deal with it lawfully. I'm not going to beat them up. I'm going to set them straight. That is God's purpose. It's His plan. We need to understand our function in it. Some of the guys were telling me at work, they went to a call one day for an injured person. And there was a family out there throwing rocks at each other. Do you think the relationship had broken down? We do this sometimes. We do it. We do it because we do something wrong and someone calls us on the carpet. Well, I saw you do. Oh, yeah? Well, you know, how juvenile of us. But we do it. We do it. because of our pride issues. This is where it is. Or we don't want to have to stand what everybody else has to stand. You know, I don't want anybody to know what my faults are. God uses a set of Christian values. It should be in the core of this membership. And if it's not, we have fallen down and we are not doing this. I want to tell you, on the end of this, and then I got one more, and I apologize for the time, but I hope I have you. Most of you are listening, I know. I want to tell you, the biggest sob story of my life was 1994 when Joel Yates became pastor of the Phoenix Local. And we broke down. That year, I had to deal with a friend, a colleague in the ministry. There were accusations against him of a very serious nature. You know what I found in my investigation? Is that over and over and over and over and over again, brothers and sisters in this local heard things or saw things that they were uncomfortable with, that they didn't think were right, and they didn't have the guts to go tell the man and call him for it. Some did. Most did not. 4 years later, I was caused to mourn him. He wasn't alone. The system didn't just fail him, they failed his family. People saw the early warning signs. And we dare say we loved them. We got an F. Phoenix Local, put it on the board. We failed God's designed purpose for us. It was a very uncomfortable process. It's very uncomfortable coming to that realization that we failed. We failed. Oh, it was easy to throw the stone and say, oh, he did it. Well, we did it. We let him do it. We walked him down the road. We watched him do it. And we called it love because we didn't want to get some kind of emotional problem over trying to bring him to do and go the right direction. We failed. We failed him. I hope and I pray that I never have to be in that situation again. I hope that you learn your place, that you know your import, that you don't have a right to look at my sins and walk the other way and say you love me because it's a lie. I can't tell you the days I've waited for one of my brothers in the ministry to call me down when I'm not doing my job. I need it. There's a part of me that wants it. I want my sins in the light. I want them away. And I can't do it in silence, and I can't do it in the dark. Lastly, without integrity in the core of the Church of Christ, we will fail in its process. Integrity is the uprightness in character. It's honesty. Are you and I striving to live the core values of Christ's church? See, I believe in every organization there is a core. There's a core that'll take it to its final course. In the Church of Christ, all the Scriptures tell me that the Lord's going to have a core. But where are you? Are you on the fringe? Are you in the core? Do you have a commitment to integrity? Do you have a commitment to wanting to do what the Lord wants us to do as a church? Maybe you have some of the core values. And those of us that are in the core that know someone that's got some of the core values but needs something added, you need to take them under your wing.